Matthew 14 and verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves from the sea and against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And he said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen.
Very basic today for you simple people. It's good sometimes to go over the basics, to remind ourselves of what we all know, and to go back to a very well-known passage that many of us, if we were blessed, many of us learnt in Sunday school. I'm very grateful, said it before, very grateful for the heritage that I have, having been brought up in the Village Methodist Sunday School all those many, many years ago. Of course, a lot more children went to Sunday school in those days because there wasn't anything else to do on a Sunday. They didn't have car boot sales and the like on Sundays when I was growing up. But I'm glad for the heritage that I have, that I learnt the Bible stories. I didn't come to know Jesus as Saviour at that point. That was later. But in my childhood, I learned the Bible stories. And this was one of them, about Peter walking on the water, something which even, you know, children would know about in those days. One of the most famous stories of the gospel narrative. It's full of drama and excitement. And it has a depth of truth that perhaps we don't always see in all its fullness. So we'll look briefly. I've written that down here, briefly. I've written the word down, briefly. We will look briefly at the background, then at Peter's situation and his motives, and at the result. So firstly, the background to the story. It took place immediately after Jesus had miraculously fed a large multitude of people with a few fishes and a few loaves. The passage immediately before where Gary started reading this morning in Matthew 22 tells what we know of the feeding of the 5,000. It was actually a lot more than 5,000. It says 5,000 men. So add all the ladies and all the kids and everything else. There was a lot of people. And the disciples had seen just a few moments ago, really, they had seen with their own eyes this wonderful thing which the Lord had accomplished. So imagine how they felt when they started in verse 15 of Matthew 14. They started with very little food, and the Bible tells us they tried to convince Jesus to send the crowd away. They said, "You know, Lord, we haven't got enough food, we can't feed everybody, tell them to clear off." They were doing it their way, as we are so often tempted to do. They didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. They didn't understand what they were going to be a part of. They thought they would organize things and sort things out, and they would send the crowd away to get fed and then possibly start up again tomorrow. So if I was doing it my way, I'd say, let's all go for fish and chips and come back next week and carry on there. But imagine then how they watched the loaves and fishes going round the crowd, never diminishing until everybody was fed. They saw those loaves and fishes that they started with. All the crowd came to eat, and they carried on eating, and they carried on feeding everybody with this miraculous provision. And when they'd experienced this miracle, they found they had more left at the end than they had at the beginning. Now, if you've experienced a miracle, and I have occasionally experienced a direct miracle in my life, I was reminded, just thinking a long, long time ago, I was at Bible college for a couple of years, way up in the north of Scotland, and I had no money, and I had an old Banger Morris Marina, and it was bright yellow. Turned out to be 11, but it was bright yellow, and I had no money to keep it on the road, really, but I was going home for the break, and the pastor's son, it was, I think, he has a ministry in America now, he came to me and he gave me a £10 note, and he said, this is to get you back to college next term. And I said, well, thank you very much. Actually, to be honest, I need this to get home. Whether I get back or not next term is another matter, but this money might just get me home because I'm going to run out of petrol. And he said, no, very specifically, he said, no, this money is to get you back here next term. So I set off home. It's 370 miles it was home from where I was at college. And I set off in the thick fog and set off to drive 370 miles. And the petrol gauge on my Morris Marina never budged. It stayed in the same place. I kept looking at it, and I kept thinking, this is extraordinary, Lord. There must be something wrong with it. That's how I think, you see. I didn't think this could be a miracle. I thought there must be something wrong with the petrol gauge. I thought in any minute it's going to conk out, run out of petrol. But the petrol gauge stayed where it was all those miles home, all that way, 370 miles. Now, a tenner got quite a lot more petrol in those days than it does now, I have to say. A tenner might just get you to Birkdale now. But in those days, a tenner went a long way. But it happened that I still had the £10 unused by the time I got home. So the guy was right. That £10 was to get me back. And it did. And I believed that was a miracle. Don't all rush out and try to find a second-hand Morris Marina, because they don't all do that. But mine did on that occasion. Now, I have to say, there have been occasions since when I've asked the Lord to do things, and he hasn't. It doesn't always happen. It's not a slot machine. You don't put your money in and pull the arm down. But when you've experienced a miracle, it sticks in the memory for a long time. Or at least it should. But here in the beginning of the story, here now in I've written down verse 49, but that's the story in Mark. So in, is it 22 or 23? Did we start in 22? We started in verse 22 in Matthew. It's verse 49 in Mark 6 as well. We see a very different group of men in this story, crying out in fear. So what happened in between? Because they'd just taken part. They hadn't just seen a miracle. They had been part of the miracle. And immediately afterwards, we find them crying out in fear. Well, it seems they'd already forgotten what they had just seen being a part of. In Mark's Gospel, where he tells the same story, he concludes with the comment. He finishes this story in Mark 6:52. He says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. He writes, he's very clear in his explanation for the reason why they were so fearful. Because they did not consider the miracle that they'd just seen. This is a motif which is repeated again and again throughout Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. God accomplishes something wonderful. The people are mightily moved to praise the Lord, and then they forget. They go back to their old ways. They get immersed in circumstances, or as what people say nowadays, they get caught up with stuff. And the enthusiasm that thrilled them in the moment of God's presence dribbles away and comes to nothing. And we see that in Scripture repeated over and over and over. And in many Christian lives today, the same thing is repeated over and over and over. We go on a high when we see God move, but it only takes a circumstance to knock that out of us, and we're back to where we started from. Psalm 103 starts with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In other words, the psalmist exhorts you to immerse your soul in the blessing of God. In New Testament phraseology, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 18. In the sense of an ongoing, continuing experience. Not just once being filled and then that's it, but as the Bible intends to say, be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Immersed in the life-giving water that Jesus talked about when he met the woman at the well. If you drink this living water, you will never thirst again. And if you have this living water living within you, it will well up and it will overflow to other people. Jeff this morning has already asked the question, how do we appear to other people? How do we minister to other people? Is how we are going to make a difference to the people around us? Not what we say, but how we are. It's a living water experience of being immersed continually in the Holy Spirit of God. Not a bath full. It's very nice to have a nice warm bath, especially if you're like me, you haven't got any heating on. Getting in the bath is a lovely experience. Getting out again is a pretty awful one, but getting in it is wonderful. And lying in the bath. If you went home tonight and you say you're aching bones, you filled up the bath and you got in, it's wonderful. But if you didn't take out the plug and you left the water where it was, I'll bet you in a month's time you don't want to get in it again by then. Because in a month's time, the bath water will be, well, it won't be quite as nice as it was. There'll be a film along the top of it for a start. There might be something in swimming it in some of your houses, I'm not sure. But it's not the same thing. A bath full of stagnant water is a different thing to a fresh, life-giving spring of ongoing water. And that's what the Bible means when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. In Matthew 14, the disciples had known what it was, not just to see a miracle, but to be part of it. And almost immediately, the contrary wind, Matthew says, and the rising sea and the darkness. I'm going by John's description of the same story now. Not all the details are in all the stories. Matthew doesn't have all the details. I had to look it up to make sure. Am I right here? Were they in a storm? Was it as frightening as I tend to think it was? Well, if you read the story as John tells it, John makes it very clear that it was a contrary wind and a rising sea, big waves, and it was dark by this time as well. And it caused them to get into such a state that they didn't recognize Jesus when he walked towards them on the water. Now, why was that? Why didn't they recognize him? They'd spent a lot of time with him by this stage, and they'd just seen him. I repeat myself, they'd just seen him do this wonderful thing with the loaves and fishes. They were right in there with him, and such a short time later, they didn't even recognize him. It's an unavoidable fact of life that circumstances get the better of us. It's a common human frailty that happens to most of us. If circumstances never get the better of you, well, you are unusual, and I'm pleased for you. I'm annoyed with you as well, but I'm pleased for you. It's a common human frailty that happens to most of us. Read the book of Job, for instance, and discover there that there is a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies beyond that which you can see. And then look again at your circumstances and your problems and your heartaches and learn to look beyond them to what you cannot see, but the Bible tells you is there. Don't crave after miracles, but seek to walk with a miraculous God. This country has known the blessing of the Lord. The spiritual foundations that were laid in this country, particularly in the 16th and 17th centuries, but before then, but they were the basis for all the blessings that this nation has experienced. But that has all been thrown away. History itself has been rewritten. The history of our nation has been replaced by woke propaganda, and the churches have the word Ichabod written over the doors. The glory of the Lord has departed. Isaiah proclaims in chapter 9, verse 2, which is often quoted when you have the Christmas story, sometimes one of those quotes you get inside Christmas cards. Isaiah said, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." But today's reality is more like the opposite. A people who once saw great light are now walking in darkness. The gospel is scorned. Christian worship and preaching is sidelined and mocked. The name of Jesus is blasphemed on every street corner and in every bus. What God once did in this nation is forgotten. And there is a darkness gathering over this land today which threatens all of us. The days are coming when we will need more than ever before to remember what it is to walk with a Saviour who never leaves us and never forsakes us and accompanies us through every storm. He doesn't take us out of every storm, but he accompanies us through the storm, and he gets in our boat. I'm jumping to the end of the story, but it was only when they got back into the boat that the storm ceased, when Jesus was fully present with them. But let's look at the beginning. We're at the beginning. We've made it to the beginning. Verse, whatever it is, verse 22 of Matthew 14, and I think it's verse 45 of Mark 6. That's the all-important verse to me, for personal reasons, because of my personal history and experience. Because the first verse that we read, verse 22, directly cuts across a lot of false teaching that has pervaded Christian communities in recent years. And it says this in the Authorized Version: Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. Say that again. Jesus constrained his disciples. Constrained is an old-fashioned word. It means he insisted. He pushed them into it. He constrained them to get into the ship and go over to the other side. Peter's situation that we find him in, very shortly, in the dark, with a contrary wind and rising waves, came about as a direct result of following the instructions that Jesus had given him. I was once a victim of the health and wealth gospel. It's still preached today in extreme charismatic circles, and it's easily found on American television and the internet. It has been the spiritual shipwreck of many an honest but disillusioned believer because the health and wealth teaching focuses on the wrong things. God, of course, can do miracles today. I have to say that. God can do miracles today just as he has always been able to do. He is still able to save, he's still able to redeem, he's still able to restore, and he is still able to heal. He is still able to intervene in your life today by the outpouring of his Spirit upon your soul and the infilling of his strength into your life. He is still able. But there is no biblical justification for the false teaching that all Christians should be healthy and wealthy and should live a life of ease and comfort. It might work for the false teachers themselves, who have feathered their extensive nests with millions of dollars taken from the poor and gullible, but it's not generally the lot of the average Christian in these days. Hardship and trial, sadness and uncertainty are a part of life. They may be the result of disobedience or sin, They may be. And if that's the case in your life, you know they are, and you know what you can do about it. But generally speaking, they are not necessarily a result of sin. Sickness is a result of sin, full stop, the Bible teaches. Going back to the first man and first woman that fell into sin, they brought sickness into the world. My sickness, the things that don't work right in my body, ultimately are a result of sin. But in my personal experience, it's just a fact that this shell doesn't work right and there is something wrong with it. That's not my fault. Not a result of my sin. It's a result of sin generally. Am I right in this? It's a result of ultimate sin, original sin. But it's not necessarily a punishment or a result of your sin. There's no biblical justification for the false teaching of the health and wealth gospel. Because here in Matthew's gospel, we find a difficult, demanding, and fearful situation which has come about as a direct result of doing what the Lord told them to do. And we've just had Christmas. I always think about Mary at Christmas. Mary was just about to give birth, who had to travel all the way to Bethlehem for a census, which I think is 50-something miles or something like that, or maybe more if they went around Samaria. And there's no evidence that they had a donkey. I know that's a tradition, but it's not a biblical, no biblical evidence for that. So Mary, just about to give birth, to go on a very long journey. I know some ladies make a big fuss about giving birth. I don't, you know, it's perfectly easy enough to me. It's not really a problem, but some ladies tend to make a fuss about it. But imagine what it was like. And Joseph as well. You gentlemen whose wives have had children, you know what it's like if you had to not just put her in the car and rush her to hospital, but to get her by the hand and walk her to Preston or Blackpool or somewhere even further away. And then when they got there, there was nowhere to sleep. Now, can you guess what Mary thought, what Joseph thought about that? That they were doing, they believed they were being chosen by God for this amazing thing that God was going to do through them, and yet he couldn't even find them a bed. Well, here in Matthew, we have a story. Here's the disciples, Peter and the others, in the storm, in this wild place with the contrary wind, in this fearful, dark situation, and they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them. Jesus had constrained them to get into the ship. They weren't doing something that was disobedient. They weren't doing something they shouldn't. They were doing what God in Christ had told them to do. So don't fall for the lie that your sickness and your heartache are a result of a lack of faith or some unconfessed sin. That monstrous teaching, which I heard when I was a teenager, I was first saved by some of the most well-known names in the churches at that time, and it's still taught today by some of the most well-known names on the internet, many of them millionaires. It just adds a load of guilt to the burden that people already have to carry. And it is a shipwreck to many a Christian soul. Peter's situation was not something which he could make disappear. And it wasn't a result of disobedience. It wasn't a result of a lack of faith. It was the way the Lord caused him to go. Because he had a purpose for Peter in it. I know that many folk are in difficult circumstances. Some have already been mentioned and some are well known. But I would dare to say, biblically speaking, your circumstances today are the way that the Lord has called you to go. Because he has a purpose for you in it. And he has something for you to learn and something to teach you and some way in which he wants to use you. I had a brief report from Linda. Linda and Steve were at the hospital for a few days, were they, last week? And I can't imagine, you know, what it is like to go through that. But I do understand that there's half the staff at the hospital who have gone home clutching tracts and various other publications that Steve and Linda have given them, and they've witnessed, and Steve has witnessed to them in a way which only he can in his situation, to the people at the hospital who understand more than most exactly what's happening. Our circumstances are the way in which we can experience the glory. And that will be revealed in your life, in his time, and in his way, if only you remain faithful to follow him. This is where we consider Peter's motive for doing what he did. Because he's well known as having walked on the water, isn't he? I went to the Shetland Islands to see the storm petrels. The little storm petrel is a little seabird about the size of a blackbird. And they spend 9 months of the year out in the Atlantic. They know all about waves and storms. All winter long, they're out in the Atlantic. They only come to land to nest. And there's a little island called Mouser or Moosa, which is an uninhabited island within the Shetland archipelago. That's a long word for you. You have to look that one up when you get home. In the Shetland archipelago. And I went out on a boat at midnight in June to this uninhabited island, and I was given a torch. I walked inside a 2,000 year old broch, an old defensive building which is 2,000 years old, and they built 2,000 years ago within the wall. There's like two walls and a gap in between, very early double glazing I think it is, and you can climb up the steps inside the wall of this 2,000 year old broch. And I went and sat on the steps in the dark, and you heard this rustling and tweeting noises, churring noises, and I shone the torch into the hole, and there's a little storm petrel peeping back at me. And you've got to go there to be able to do that, to have that experience. So many Christians want God to drop experiences into their lap, but they're not prepared to make any journey at all. They just want to stay where they are, in their own comfort zone, in their own comfy home, in their own comfy little life, and they expect God's blessings to fit in with their life. It doesn't happen like that. If you want an experience, you have to be prepared to reach out, to put yourself out in order to find the place where God can do what he wants to do in your life. So I saw the storm petrels. The reason I'm telling you that is they're called petrels. This is one of the stories. They're called petrels because when they feed, they go out across the sea and they just dabble their feet on the top of the water. They're not like terns that dive in or gulls that scratch stuff off the top. They dabble their feet on the top of the sea, even in the middle of the storm. And that's how they feed. And it looks like they're walking on the water. And the name petrel comes from the same root as the word Peter. And that's because it appears that the birds are walking on the water. So that's a scientist that's come up with that name. So even the scientists recognize that Peter walked on the water. But how did it come about? Well, Matthew shows us clearly in verse 28. Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." That's the secret that is so often overlooked. Peter was not seeking after miracles. He wasn't running after signs and wonders. He simply wanted to draw near to Jesus, and the miracle came to him. He wasn't going to start a television miracle ministry where he could woo the crowds and scoop up the money. He wasn't going to put up posters that said, "Come and hear Peter, the man who walked on the water." His desire was simply, "If it's you, Lord, call me to yourself." It's about walking as closely with him as we can. And the miracle will come to us. It's not about messing about or being half-hearted or being as close to the world as we can. There's a story of a millionaire who lived in a very mountainous area. He had a holiday home in somewhere in the Alps or wherever, in a very mountainous area, and he got himself a brand new Rolls Royce, paid £250,000 for it. And he needed a chauffeur, and he advertised for a chauffeur to drive this very, very expensive car over these very mountainous roads. And he said to the guy who came for an interview, he said, "You tell me, how close to the edge can you get at 50 miles an hour without going over?" And the man said, "Oh, I can get at least 12 inches from the edge at 50 miles an hour before I any risk of going over." He said, "Right, thank you, I'll let you know." And the second man came in for an interview, and he asked him the same question, and the second man said, "I could drive your Rolls Royce 6 inches from the edge at 50 miles an hour without going over." He said, "Thank you, I'll let you know." The third man came in for the interview, and he asked him the same question, "How close to the edge could you get my Rolls Royce at 50 miles an hour?" And the man said, "I can promise you, sir, if I get the job, I will keep your Rolls Royce as far away from the edge as I possibly can." The man said, "You've got the job." It's not about how close to the edge you can get. It's not about how much of the world you can take in. It's not about having one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. It's about walking as closely with Jesus as you possibly can, and only in that way will you begin to experience the true miraculous in your life. Can we say the same prayer as Peter asked that question? "Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you. Lord, in all my difficulties, in all my problems, in all my pain and all my loneliness, if you are who you say you are, call me to yourself." If you can do that, you may find yourself walking in the miraculous. I've already said I believe in miracles because I believe in Jesus, but we are not to seek after signs and wonders. We are simply to walk as close to the Lord as we can, and the miraculous will come to us. As we start a new year, because it's only the 14th of January today, and we're still very much at the beginning of a new year, and we don't know where this year is going to take us. There'll be many of us in narrow places, and some of us will be brought out of narrow places into wider places. To know that we don't know at this stage the places that we'll be caused to visit, but his promises are as real today as they always have been. I've said before, I think in this church, I've said it in many churches over the years, I spent years as a young Christian, 40 years ago, I spent years looking for a miracle, looking for a particular miracle. I wasted so much time doing that. It wasn't all wasted. The Lord uses every moment of our experience. But I wasted a lot of my time looking for a miracle when God had something better. I wanted to be miraculously delivered from my circumstances. But as I learned to walk haltingly and tentatively with him, and I am still only beginning to learn to do that, I found myself being delivered within my circumstances. Not from them, but within them. You see, the circumstances were the way that the Lord had called me to go. He had a purpose in it all. We shouldn't just pray for God to take us out of it. We should ask the Lord to show us what he wants of us, what he wants to do with us and for us in the middle of the circumstances with which we have to contend. Because he has his purposes for his people. And he had something for me so special, it would only come the way that he called me to go. He heard the cry of my heart, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you." If you've trusted in Christ as Saviour, and I trust and pray that you have, then certain things are established. Remember your position in him. It's a point I've mentioned several times, many times. I was in a church last week, I think next week's preacher here was last week's preacher there, or 2 weeks ago, and I went to listen to him because I had a day off, and I was going to preach there last week, and I was going to preach on something that I'd preached on before, and I thought, I don't know whether I should keep going over the same scripture. And then I went to hear David Earnshaw, and he used the same scripture the week before I was going to use it. But I still used it anyway, and I think it was right. Ephesians 2 verse 6, you are seated in heavenly places. That's your position in him if you're saved this morning. It's a point I've mentioned many times. According to God's word, we are seated in heavenly places. We need to take a hold of that. Obviously, physically we're not there yet. But in the spiritual realm, the Bible says, this is already accomplished. When we break bread together, when we break bread and drink wine together, we are celebrating, remembering something which is already accomplished. Not something that we have to do now, not something that we have to repeat for ourselves. We cannot possibly repeat it for ourselves. However good we are, however brilliant we are, we couldn't possibly do it. We need Jesus to have done it. And praise the Lord, he has. There's one of those greenwashing adverts that pops up on the internet regularly when I'm trying to watch something. You get the advert, because I don't pay for anything, you see. I only watch what's free, and like a good Yorkshireman. So I have to put up with adverts popping up, because you have to pay to get rid of the adverts, don't you? But you can skip the advert after 5 seconds. You know what I mean, don't you? You young people know what I mean, yes? You can skip the advert. So I wait the 5 seconds, minimum time, and I immediately press skip. So I only ever see the first 5 seconds of these adverts. I can't tell you what comes afterwards. I don't even know what half of them are advertising. I don't want to know what they're advertising. Actually, the first 5 seconds is more than enough to put me off whatever it is they're advertising. But there's one which is it's a green advert. It's one of those that's designed to bring us all together to save the world. And it starts off with the words, "This planet is our only home." I'd never get beyond that. I don't know what comes next, because he says skip ad then. So I skip the ad and I say, that's not true. If you're a Christian believer, this planet is not your only home. Forget that nonsense. That's worldly, pagan rubbish. This planet is not our only home. This is only temporary. We are pilgrims passing through. We are already citizens of another land. Our main life and our main enjoyment is there, not here. This is temporary, but this is where our circumstances are, and this is where God has a purpose for us. And until that purpose is accomplished, he will keep us here. And some of us, you know, we don't know how long we're going to have. Some of our lives are held by a thread. But until his purposes are accomplished, he will keep us here for his purpose. And when that purpose is accomplished, he will then take us home. There's never a mistake with God. It never happens at the wrong time. If you are God's child, he has a purpose and a point for you. And only when that purpose is accomplished will he take you home. Never say that a Christian was taken too soon. Never say, oh, they had their whole life before them. Don't say, oh, there was so much they could have done. Because if there was, the Lord wouldn't have taken them. The Lord's taken ones I've loved very suddenly and very unexpectedly. But never at the wrong time. If you're not saved, it's always the wrong time. I have to make sure that I say that. But for a Christian believer, it's always the right time, because it always fits in with his purpose. And he will one day take you home. And you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We are on a journey. The details of the journey may yet get bumpy or steep. And it may be a long haul between services. But our destination is assured. Standing in the grace and mercy of Jesus, and not in our own merit or our own strength, we already have an eternal home. Hebrews 4 verse 9, I think Malcolm actually read this earlier, or he read something very similar. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There's still future for us at the moment, but verse 11 of the same chapter offers us another insight when it says, let us therefore labour to enter into rest. It seems something of a paradox that you have to labour to enter into rest, but it's true. Walking with Jesus as closely as possible on our journey here, we can be assured of entering fully into his rest when our pilgrimage comes to a close. But in the present, in the here and now, this rest can be partially, imperfectly entered into, even as we face the trials and tribulations of this world. I once crossed to the Outer Hebrides. Marion's not here this morning, but she comes from the Isle of Lewis, I think. And I once crossed to the Outer Hebrides, actually to the Isle of Barrow, which is the bottom one. If you look at the Outer Hebrides on the west coast of Scotland, it's called the Long Island, and there's Lewis and Harris at the top, and then the Uist and Benbecula, and Barrow sits on its own at the very bottom. And I once went across on a boat to the Isle of Barrow, and I was sitting waiting. I was on the Isle of Lewis waiting to cross to Barra, and there was a howling storm. It was rather like what's going on in this story, and it was chucking it down with rain, and there was only me and one van sitting there. There was no sign of a boat, no sign of, you couldn't see anything. It was just wild. If you've been to the Isle of Lewis, it's wild. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, I hope they don't cancel the boat. Because if I can't get this boat, I can't get my accommodation, which is booked on the island. And if I'm stuck on this island, I've got nowhere to sleep tonight on this island. The place I've booked to sleep is over there. So I don't want them to cancel the boat. And the weather got worse, and I kept saying, Lord, please don't let them cancel the boat. Anyway, eventually, the boat suddenly appeared through the mist. And there was me and two vans. For some reason, an old lady on a bicycle. I never worked out where she was going. But that was it. There was just us four. Two van drivers, me and this old lady. And we set off. And we got halfway across the Isle of Barra. And I said, Lord, they should have cancelled this boat. They really should. You should have made them cancel this boat. And I sat with my knuckles white on the side, looking out the window like this. Because you have to look at the horizon, don't you, when the waves are going like that. And I got to the Isle of Barra by the skin of my teeth. I didn't try to walk on the water. But in the middle of that storm, I looked out and I saw guillemot. Talking about birds this morning, I saw guillemot. And as the wave went up above the boat like that, here's this little guillemot sitting at the top of the wave, just sitting there looking around enjoying the view. And it went down into the dip. And then and 5 minutes later, it came round again. There's that, I think it's the same one. There's the same guillemot going round again. Nearly all the way to Isle of Barra, this little guillemot sat there on the top of the wave, just went up and down, up and down, up and down, wherever the water took it. Because a guillemot is built for the storm. Doesn't worry about it. Not bothered about it. It's made exactly as it needs to be made to survive in its environment. Spiritually, we're the same. Physically, we struggle in our environment, but spiritually, we are made for the storm. In 2024, there's a whole load of circumstances coming. The darkness of this world is not going to get any brighter. The path of the Christian in this world is not going to get any easier. Nobody is going to save the world by driving an electric car or building a wind turbine in their front garden or listening to the likes of Greta Thunberg. Our problems will not be solved by the World Health Organization or the World Economic Forum. But wherever this new year leads, we have one that walks with us, that sticks closer than a brother. One who has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, and one who has promised to return and take us to be with himself. And then in closing, Peter did make one mistake. He looked down. You see, in his desire to draw close to the Lord, I don't think at first he even realized he was walking on the water. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly say that, but I have surmised that. I think that he was so concerned with drawing close to Jesus that at the beginning he didn't even realize he was walking on the water. And I have learned so much over the years from suffering saints who have so obviously walked with the Saviour in all their difficult circumstances that there has been something quite miraculous about the way they have managed to live. Somebody once said to me they felt they were a failure. And I said, I think the fact that you're still carrying on with life is a miracle in itself, considering all the problems that you have to contend with. And I have learned more from people like that than I have from preachers and teachers over the years, I think. More practical things. People who have, in all their struggles, walked with the Saviour so closely that you can see something quite miraculous involved in the way they're doing it. And they themselves don't always see it. But then Peter looked about him, and it's in the AV, it says he saw the wind boisterous and he started to sink. That is what happens when we look at things and stuff. It happened when I was in hospital so many times, so many years ago. It happened when I was a young Christian struggling to keep things together when everything was going wrong. It happened recently when I was served with a very unexpected eviction notice. But the Lord has seen me through that one because he's caused my landlord to change his mind. So I'm back where I started from, but I'm not holding my breath. But it happened again on New Year's Eve when water started pouring through the ceiling right above my bed. Don't know if you've ever put your feet into your bed when you're really tired late at night and found that it's all soggy. It's not a nice experience. And immediately I thought, Lord, what now? What's gone wrong now? Haven't I got enough things as it is? What's wrong now? And I straight away looked down and started to sink. It's natural. It's the human tendency. Don't condemn yourself about it if that's what you've done. We won't overcome it fully until we go to be with him and see him in all his glory. But in the meantime, what does he do? He reaches out and he takes our hand. And he says, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Are you hoping for an easy passage and a calm sea? Are you running after signs and wonders? Or are you content in whatever circumstances to draw as close to the Lord as you can? 2024 is an open book. It's a new page. But there is one who knows the way that each of us should go. Be content to allow him to choose and follow him as best and as closely as you can. Because that is the door to the miraculous life. Quote from an old song. Through the pain and through the glory, this will always tell the story of a God whose power and mercy will not fail to see us through. Amen.
Number 126. One, two, six.